We want to talk about something today that is a real sneaky problem of Christians. You know that there is a snowstorm blowing outside. Now, I've lived in Missouri before I moved away for about five years or so. We lived in Kansas City. And when you have a snowstorm like this in the wind, if the wind will get stronger, it very often blows out the power. And then with no power, the lights go off. With the lights off, that means there's no electricity in the kitchen, so they may not cook dinner tonight. It can also affect the heat. We may not have much heat. And there's just all kinds of terrible things that could happen tonight. It's not funny. But we want to talk about worry today. I just want to share some vital statistics, you know, that you can use numbers to mean anything. I don't know who came up with these, but they're very impressive. 40% of the things that we worry about never happen. You might want to write these down, share them with somebody, because worry is probably the most acceptable sin for Christians. You know, it's just one of those things you can do and people don't think you're too unspiritual if you worry. But 40% of the things that people in general are worried about, and we're talking not about concern, but beyond that, it's gone from concern to worry, 40% of those things never happen. 30% of the things that so many Christians worry about are things that happened in the past. It's already over with. 12% are needless worries about health. 10% would be just miscellaneous worries that you could put under a lot of different categories. And about 8% of what people worry about are legitimate concerns. You think of that. Just about 8% of what we're really overly concerned about are things that we ought to really be concerned about. And worry is a very subtle tool of the enemy to divert us from the achievement that God would have us to do. It's one of those things, it's like having termites. We had termites one time in one of our houses, and we didn't know that we had termites. And when you do know them, then you got a problem. You know, as long as you don't know they're there, you don't have a problem. But once you know you've got termites, you've got a severe problem. Well, they found out by someone crawling under the house that we had termites. But, you know, they have a way of gnawing and eating away in a way that you can't see. And so there are many, many Christians that are struggling with this. It's a very common thing. And I just trust today that as we look at this, that the Lord might give us some real insights into how do we deal with this thing called worry. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time. And we just ask that these 2 hours might be a real benefit to each one of us spiritually, and that we might see things today and think about things that possibly we never thought about before. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know that we have teams that go out from child evangelism around the world, and Wanda and Wilma are a team that go out and minister together. And it would be unfair to ask one of them to do something without both of them. And I would really like this piano over there. And I wonder if Wanda and Wilma would carry it over there together. And if they were dumb enough to try it, something would happen. When they would both get on both sides of the piano and I would grunt for them. And as they gave a heft, all of a sudden they would have a pain in their back. And that pain in their back would be their body telling them that they had tried to lift a burden that was too heavy for them to carry. And worry is God's way of calling our attention that we've picked up a load that that's too heavy for us to carry. So worry can be a very good thing if we respond to it when we initially are aware of it, that we picked up something that is too heavy for us to carry. What does worry mean? The word literally means in the Greek a divided mind. It means to divide your mind. And you just think about worry, how your mind is divided. It just divides the mind. It means to fret or to be overly concerned. One of the questions that we ask worriers in counseling, one of the very first thing is, how much time do you spend worrying? And you would be amazed at the answer by some Christians. And you'll find there are some Christians that would be categorized as professional worriers. They give great deal of time to worrying. The second question that we like to ask worriers is this: what has worry ever accomplished for you? A lot of times people never stop to think about that. You know, what has worry ever accomplished for you? And what's the answer? Nothing. Except that's not really true. It does something, and it usually affects your health. You know, it's one of those things that affects your physical health, and it also will affect your spiritual relationship. And so worry does do something for us, but it's all negative. The second thing that we need to look at is the word anxiety, because there's three different words. There's worry, anxiety. Worry is thinking about something that's either a real or imagined problem. So it can be either real or imagined. If you do a study in Scripture, it can be real or imagined. Anxiety is a feeling of dread, an apprehension, or uneasiness, usually with an approaching danger, the idea. And it can have a reasonable cause or an unreasonable cause. We have a daughter that just does not like heights, especially if there isn't much between her and the edge. And we went to the Grand Canyon. And you know that one part where you can go way out? You know what I'm talking about? Jut's way out, and it has that thing there, and you can take pictures of people out there. And our daughter wasn't very old, and she was standing there, and her eyes were going around. I mean, just really, both eyes were going differently. She was just really having problems, and we had to take her back. But I remember one place when we were visiting a mission there, a Navajo mission, and we said, is there any place that you can see things here that people don't see? And they said, yes, there's a little Colorado or something like that. You ought to go see that. Most people, they go see the Grand Canyon, but they don't go to this place where this canyon is. And so we went there, and there's hardly anybody there. And what we saw was people drove, they got out of their cars, and there's no railings, there's nothing. It's just a crack in the ground, and they were going like this. And I thought, well, what's the big deal? You know, it's just a crack there. So we parked our car. I walked over, and I'm going. I told my wife to hold on to my hand. And no railing. It's just straight down. I don't know if you've ever been there, but boy, I'll tell you about it. Spooky. Well, you know, you can have anxiety about something like that. And that's real. But that's that kind of thing we're talking about, that anxiety feeling inside. I remember there's a very famous building in Los Angeles. It's called the Bradbury Building. I don't know if you've ever been to the Bradbury Building. They didn't tear it down. It's a landmark now, and has open elevators like they have in Europe. I mean, I've never been to Europe, but anyway, that's what they tell me. Open elevators. The elevators go up inside the floor, and they're all open, and you just kind of go up, and you can watch the thing go up and go down the other side. I remember as a little kid, I used to shut my eyes in that thing. We always went to the Bradbury Building for, I don't know why, and I would just be petrified. And I would be anxious about getting in that elevator because you could just see down all over. There was no walls or anything, and it would just go up the outside of the floors. It was kind of a big hole, and these elevators were on the outside. And so you may know what it is to experience anxiety. I've looked at this new ride down at Kansas City. You could go on that? No, you're crazy. But what do they call it, the Singapore sling or something? I don't know, something or other. Anyway, you look at that thing and you go, oh, but you go upside down three times, it's got the fastest curve in the world and the whole thing. And I look at that thing and I just, you know, I really believe that that car can do the thing, but you'll never get me on it. It just isn't my whatever. And I know if I went on it, I have all kinds of anxieties about going on that particular thing. The third thing is fear. So we're going to have to deal with worry in our life. We're going to deal with anxiety. We're going to have to deal with fear. A fear is an emotional response which is consciously recognized. See, anxiety sometimes is not consciously recognized for a long time. We don't realize that we're anxious. And all of a sudden we find ourselves full of anxiety. And it is usually stimulated by a real threat or problem. When someone has a fear, it's usually genuine. Now we want to look at some things. And I'd like to give you five areas, because a lot of Christians will say this because it's spiritual. They said, I'm not worried, I'm just what? Concerned. Well, how do I know when concern flops over to worry? I mean, you know, when does concern get to worry? Let me give you five things, and you might want to put these down. They're not on an overhead. But there are five tests. First of all, and you see, some of it's just like anger, but when concern controls us rather than us controlling it, it has moved over into the worry column. So when concern begins to control me, instead of me controlling it, then it's no longer concern. It's a worry or anxiety or something like that. The second one, I'll let you go a little slower there. The second one is when concern causes neglect of other responsibilities and relationships. I say, I'm just concerned. But if I am neglecting my responsibilities and relationships, it's now worry. It's gone over. When concern becomes unproductive, you know, you just go round and round and round. I was sharing with you about the boy that was killed in the car wreck last Friday night, and the funeral was Monday, and I was unable to be there. I went out to the home to see the mother and the stepfather, and I said some things to the mother. I just try to visualize before I meet people what I would think if I was in their situation. You know, what might I be going through if I had lost my son that was in rebellion? You know, what would be some of the things that I would be struggling with? So what can I say to them to meet the deeper needs? And the one thing I told the mother was, I said, don't get yourself caught up in the circle of regrets. And she said, I have been sitting here doing that. See, that was inside of her. You didn't know it, but she was doing that. And it's so easy for us to look back and be very much concerned or even worried over a circle of things. I wish I would have done this. And if I had only done this, you know how you can go around and around and around. And you know where you go with these circles? No place. You just don't go anywhere. And you and I have to realize this, that when we made decisions in the past that we believed was right, then we just have to say, right now, sure, I have more information now. You know, hindsight's, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could live our life in hindsight? But you can't. And you just have to take what God has given you right now to make the decisions that you make, and just trust that God is leading in the right decisions. And down the road, you may see other things that you wish you would have known, but you didn't know. And you did what you felt was right. You did all that you knew that was right. And that's what you have to do. That's why it's very important to pray about everything and to seek God's guidance in everything. I worked with a fellow from Denmark, and I was witnessing to him and trying to share, when I was in Bible college, what Christ meant to me. And he was a wonderful fellow. He was an artist, and up-and-coming artist, and he drew American Indians, especially Navajo Indians, just beautifully. And his artwork was well sought after in the Los Angeles area. And we were working, and he said, you know, he said, you believe that you should talk to God about everything, don't you? And I said, yes, I do. And he said, well, I think you're really wrong. And I said, really, why? He says, you know, God is very busy, and there's just lots of people. And he said, you know, you just should only take the big things to God. And I walked away, and I thought, well, I'm getting an answer for that. You know, and I walked away, and then all of a sudden, I got an answer. I thought, why didn't I think of it? And I went back, and I said, now, you don't think you should talk to God about the little things? He said, no, just the big things. I said, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah. I said, what's big to God? Now, you think about that. You know, the biggest struggle I have is nothing. You know, nothing in God's concern and area. And so my biggest things are little nothings, you know, as far as God, because my greatest impossibilities are what? That's God's abilities. You know, nothing is impossible with God, as long as it's keeping with His character and His Word. So it can be impossible to me, and yet very possible with God. Do you know child evangelism is built on impossibilities? You look at it. Do you remember when they started Sunday schools? We thought the guy was crazy. Do you know that Mr. Overholzer was not welcomed as the great champion in the past, and they rolled out the carpet? They thought the guy was, why is he wasting his time with kids? One of his very first, the first missionaries ever to go out under child evangelism, she organized Sacramento, was in our church. The woman's now about 80 years old. Said, you can't believe the people that could not believe that we would even waste our time with children. And look at today, how many countries and how many workers? You know, it was an impossible task to try to sell a people on it. Even in Bible school, they weren't even ready for that kind of a concept, that you would waste your time trying to get the gospel to children. You old people know that. You know, the ones that have been around here a lot and realize. Oh, there's been a lot of changes have taken place. God's done some marvelous things through this organization down through the years. And any organization worth its salt has been built on impossibilities. You know, you come to the end of your rope, and then God takes over. And that's a wonderful thing. And very often in your life, you'll come to the end of your rope, and then God steps in and takes you on. Another one is when concern negatively affects your body. Some people, when they worry, what do? They eat. They just eat. And they'll eat and eat and eat. They're not hungry, but they feel hungry. And so they eat. And there's other people that when they get concerned, what do? They don't eat. You know, they can't eat. They go all the other way. They can't eat anything. They're just too concerned to eat. Their stomach's in a knot, and they can't eat. So you have people on both spectrums there. Some that eat, some that don't eat. Some get sick to their stomach when they're concerned. So how many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you that are freshmen or whatever you call them here? What do you call them here? Old men. Some of you are kind of ancient. You know, old men or whatever. Whatever you call the training class. Oh, the instituted ones. Okay. How many of you had some anxiety coming here? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you had anxiety coming here? I mean, you're wondering, what's it going to be like? And if you have a roommate, you know, what are they going to be like? Is it going to be something out of the pit? You know, what did they stick me with? You know, at our Bible college, you know, they arranged roommates in the dean's office, and some of the kids felt it was arranged lower than that. He said, oh, you know, this can't be of God. You just can't. God wouldn't put me with somebody like that. And I said, oh, yes, He did. Because God wants you to learn some very vital things in that room. I think some of the most important lessons a student can learn is in the dorms, in any school. Because if they can learn how to get along with different kinds of people, they'll do well in Christian work. Especially when you're living with someone you didn't choose. It's hard enough to live with someone you chose. And then the last situation is when concern leads to losing hope rather than finding solutions. And we're put in situations all the time where we're going to have anxieties and kind of queasy stomach and so on. Usually new things, you know, will affect us. I was getting you to identify with that coming here, just wondering what it was going to be like and what you would do. Would you like it? What if you didn't like it? How would you get your money back? You know, how do you get out of here? You know, we're snowed in, and just all kinds of things that can go through our minds. Imagine going to a foreign country to open a work. Can you imagine going to an area with no one? You don't speak the language. You don't have hardly any contacts over there. You're just kind of going out from scratch and scratching it out. It's not easy. It's just not easy. You can have a lot of anxieties. And things like, and we have to learn to deal with them because they will come up. They will come up. You have to recognize them and deal with them. I think before we get to another one, I like to throw scriptures in and then some of the other things. But there's a verse in scripture. Number 5, when concern leads to losing hope. I didn't even mention that one, did I? Rather than finding solutions? Okay. Losing hope rather than finding solution. You know, we have a God of hope. At Calvary Bible College, we founded a telephone 24-hour call-in ministry for the Kansas City area. Now, there are over 3 million people down there and no place for people to go for help. So I had a vision of having a phone line where people could call that were having emotional problems, spiritual problems, any kind of struggles, and wanting someone to talk to. That would be manned around the clock 24 hours a day. Well, the Lord, it's a marvelous thing how the Lord provided for that. It costs $5,000 a year just to run that system with all people giving their time free. Just the phone bills and the newspaper ad, little teeny ad. And we didn't know, would anybody see an ad? You know, the newspaper has different columns. And if you're going to put a call, the little ad says, if you have a problem, the Bible has the answer, call this number. Now, that's not much of a little ad. Where would you put it? So we looked in the newspaper, and we looked through all those different ads. You know, would you put it where the used cars, you know, where do you put this thing in this thing? Then we saw a whole column of, you know, call Susie for your picture taken, and, you know, Marsha will give you a rub down, and, you know, you've seen a column I'm talking about. So we called the newspaper, and we said we want it right in that one. And the lady said, isn't this religious? And we said, yes. We said, it is. We want it right in that one. And, you know, when that paper came out in Kansas City on a Saturday, we all prayed, Lord, you know, let the phone ring. And then we thought, who wants to answer it? You know, we're all sitting there. You know, that is really an ain't. You don't know what you're going to get. I mean, if you've never done anything like that, you don't know who's going to call. You have no idea of the problems. And you know that newspaper had not been on the street an hour till we got the first phone call. And that phone has rung and run now for about 2 or 3 years. And the Lord has led many people to Christ over that telephone ministry. Just amazing. The people that are hurting and don't know where to go. And you know what we called that telephone line? It's called the Hope Line. It's a call for hope. Because we have what? A God of hope. We have a God of hope. And when your concerns cause you to lose hope, brother, that's worry. It's not a concern anymore. You've gone to the worry column. Well, there are different scriptures that are very beautifully given in the Word of God concerning worry. One of them is in, I think, is it 1 Timothy 5:7? I want you to look at that. I believe that's it. I don't think it's 1 Timothy 5:7. What's the verse I'm thinking of? No. Is it 1 Peter I'm looking for? Okay. You know, you're really fortunate. Yes, you're really fortunate you're not in my church. They say, you know, you tell us to go to this thing and you're over here and we never can figure out where you're at. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And that's a lovely little verse. And it has a lot of connotations. And if you look it up, one of the most interesting translations of this particular verse is in the French. And they tried to picture it in a way that we would get some ideas. And I always like to think of this. To a fisherman, he understands what it means to cast. You know, you throw it out and you reel it in. And that's what some people do. They cast their cares on the Lord and they reel it in. And they cast it on the Lord and they reel it in. And they never get any peace. And they keep casting. Well, that is the wrong concept. The French use the word for a dump truck. And it is to dump your load on him. Just let it slide off. Isn't that a beautiful picture of that? Just let your load slide off on him. That's what we need to do. Learn how to let our loads. It doesn't say that you don't have cares. It says learn what to do with your cares, and that's dump them on the Lord. Just let your cares slide off on him. Because he'll get under it, and then the burden becomes light. Because he'll carry it for you. Let's look at some other things here. What are some of the causes of worry and anxiety? And this is important. Put this down. One of the major causes of worry and anxiety, it's learned by example. It's one of those things you communicate to your family, to your children. We tell our children that God can do this and God can do that and God can do this and all of this stuff. You know, we try to convince our children that we're to trust him with our souls for eternity and worry about lunch tomorrow. And you want to be really careful that that what we're doing is not erasing what we're trying to teach in our own family situation. And so you've probably learned to worry by example, your mother, your father, that kind of thing. The second thing, it can come from present day situational problems. And we're living in a very complex society. I've never made so much money and have so little to show for it in all my life. Isn't it amazing? I mean, I just can't believe it. I just wish I'd have made this money 10 years ago. I'd be retired. You know, it's amazing all of the you know, you go to school to learn how to run a microwave and, you know, program your microwave and to program your mixer, you know, and to program the toaster. You know, you got to figure out how to do all this complicated stuff. My daughter's boyfriend came and had a little calculator he held in his hand. He says, how much do you suppose this whole thing costs? I don't know. He says, $500. I said, $500? He said, yeah, see, these things are programs that you plug into them. And you plug these different programs, and you hold it in your hand. And he was trying to figure out how to do logarithms or something. And he was trying to explain it to me, and I said, forget it. I said, I just don't get it. He's trying to be a logging engineer, and they just program this stuff. It's unbelievable. Even these little watches now. I got this watch and got the directions. I went back and said, show me how to work it. I just want to know how to do it. I tried to read this thing and you push it 6 times here and 4 times over here and then the light comes on. You know? But isn't it amazing? You know, just everything, we're just living in more and more. You know, the kids have to learn so much more in school today than they ever had to learn before. Everybody's under all kinds of pressures. We're just living in a society that just is prone for anxiety and depression. Just our whole culture is pushing us that way. And we've got to deal with it, or we're going to be poured into the mold just like everybody else. Just like everybody else. And then people can't see the difference between believers and unbelievers. The third, it can come from fears of inferiority, poverty, or poor health. Fears of inferiority. And I hope that possibly on Friday we can deal at least 1 hour on inferiority. Because if you feel inferior, then you know the fears that a person can have. And we ought to deal with that all by itself. Because that will really affect our ministry and our ability to relate to other people. Jesus said something very significant in Luke. And I know we can get too overboard on self-image. I really believe that. But I know that we can also get not recognize that there is a definite problem there. But Jesus says, my ability to love you is related to my ability to really be satisfied with myself. And if I am rejecting the self and the person that God has created, this one, then I have an inability to correctly perceive and to love you. So it's very important that we perceive ourselves in the right way so that we can really love others. Because if we're concerned always about how we're coming across, we're going to have a problem. Aren't we? If you're just always fearful about how people are going to, what they think about you, and if you may say something that would be offensive and they might reject you and you couldn't stand that rejection, you become a real problem in any organization. It's very difficult for people to deal with you. Because anything that is said is taken personal. Just anything that's said is taken personal. You know, you do something and they say, you know, I think you could do it better, and you take it as an attack of your character. You know, you attacked my character. No, I didn't attack your character. It was just the misspelled word in that letter. And I can't tell you what self-image can do in a negative way in any Christian organization. If you can't take criticism, I don't think I would get involved in any Christian organization. Because if you're going to do anything for God, there's going to be people who are going to criticize you. And if you're not being criticized, you know what? You're probably not doing anything. That's right. It really is so. If you're not moving, there's going to be people that just don't like what you do. And don't get caught up on the criticism. I was sharing today, I had a radio broadcast in Kansas City for 5 years. And I would get some letters. I didn't realize the significance of getting letters from radio broadcasts that you usually don't. And, you know, I'd get maybe 10, 20 letters for a series, and I'd get really excited, you know. I mean, to me, I was really excited, but I never thought it was any big deal. Well, the radio fellow says, you know, it's amazing. People just don't, I mean, we weren't writing for money. We weren't, you know, asking people for money, but people just write and say that this program helped them or this study we did was a benefit or something like that. And I was encouraged, but I think, you know, out of 3 million people, 10 letters, you know, in 3 or 4 months is not anything to write home about, but I guess it was quite exciting because that represents so many people. Well, before I came up here, I was in a church waiting for my ride, and some lady came in. I didn't know who she was. She was standing talking to the church secretary, and I started talking. She says, oh, I know you. She turned around and said, I recognize your voice. She says, your program has been such a blessing to me. And you know, as we visit churches in Kansas City and speak, people come say, you know, I listen to you and it's a blessing. You know, most of our ministry is like that. We do not know that our ministry has been a blessing. And if you're looking for people to come and do this, you're going to get awfully discouraged. You're going to get more people who will confront you with what they don't like than people who will come and tell you they do like. And we really have to be pretty knowing that we're doing what's right and perceiving ourselves in the right way so we can take it rightly, or we're going to have problems. The fourth one, it can come as a result of repressed anger, anxieties and worries. As we begin to hold this anger down, it can come out in all kinds of worry. Disturbing situations for which we must find a solution. Well, I'll tell you, there's nothing that can destroy a creative mind as anxiety. Here, you've got to come up with an answer, and your mind's blank. Some of these young people are just freshly out of Bible school. There's nothing like sitting down to an examination, and you can't remember. Well, you're going to have examinations here, too, aren't they? There's nothing like sitting down to an examination right here. You can't come up with an answer. I'll tell you, you just panic. You can't think, you know what it is, and your mind can just go, boy. And I'll tell you, the more your mind gets away from you, the harder it is for you to come up with the right answers. Boy, that's when we need to call upon the Lord and ask Him, Lord, show me. But you got to study. You know, the stuff of coming, you know, I'm going to let God lead and all this. And then some of these people that study, we had kids at school would study and they'd walk like this into the test. Because when they dump their head, it'd all fall out, you know. They've been doing that all night long, you know. They really didn't have it, and they didn't want to lose anything. It was just to give it back to you and get out of there. But you want to do honest studying. If you will study a little bit every day, you know, by the time you get to the end, you'll really know a lot. But if you wait to when it's required to do your review, it's almost too late. But just study a little bit every day and get it down. Talk about the things you're learning. Talk about it with others. And it can really help you. Unresolved guilt. Why does unresolved guilt cause you to worry? What are you worried about? Getting caught. Being found out. We have a fellow in our church, just illustration of this. We were talking about clearing your conscience. And he owned drug stores, very wealthy, doing very, very well. And years before, he was a Christian, but he really wasn't walking with God, he put in a second phone in his house and hadn't told the phone company. You know, you could buy a jack down at Radio Shack and hook it up to your thing and buy a phone and stick it in and run that phone for free. And so he had run that phone for free, and we were talking about guilt and things like that. And the Holy Spirit just whammed him right off the seat. I said, what about that telephone you got in your den? That second phone that the phone company knows nothing about. Well, he wrestled and he wrestled and he wrestled with that. And finally he came to me and he said, what should I do? And I said, well, you could just take it out, you know, and then call them and have them put one in. I said, that's one thing you do. He said, yeah, but I don't think that's right. And I said, well, I don't either. I said, what's really right is to call a phone company and let them know. He said, I was afraid you're going to say that. So he went home and he figured out how long he had the phone, how much money that would have been, how much interest that should be for 10 years. He got it all figured out. And then Satan came and he did something to this fellow, which a man said to me one time. He was a father having terrible struggles with his teenage stepson. He had just knocked him out the night before, just cold conked this kid. I mean, he just slugged him flat. The wife said, if you don't stop knocking this kid out. But he said the kid was fighting the dad, and the dad just had it and just knocked him flat. Well, the dad's sitting there, and he's sitting in my office, and he said this, and I thought it was so unique. He says, you know, Satan's doing a number in my head. And Satan was doing a number in this dad's head, this one that had the telephones. You know what he was telling him? He was visualizing his picture on the front page of the paper. Druggist. You know, and he had himself sent up the river. He knew he was going to go to jail. He knew that all these horrible things were going to happen to him. And he was just sick about all the things that were going to happen to him when he called the telephone company. And so with fear and trembling, this fellow calls the phone company. And he confesses what he has done. And he says, where do I send the check? They said, don't send the check. You'll mess up our bookkeeping. They said, well, just send someone out to hook up a phone, and you shouldn't have done it. Thank you. Goodbye, Mr. So-and-so. You know, isn't it amazing what Satan can do to a person? You know, when you feel guilty, and I'll tell you, he'll just do everything possible. You know, what Satan does, he's such a rat. But what he does is he tempts us to fail. Then when we fail, you know what he tells us? That we're failures. He is the accuser of the brethren. And he says, you'll never be anything. And he just gets us so defeated and so discouraged because we failed. That's what he does. And then we just want to give up. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to quit. Satan wants Christians just to quit. If he can't keep you from Christ, he'll keep you from serving him. He will, if you're not careful. So unresolved guilt. We'll get into guilt tomorrow. So be sure and come. But those who aren't here, we will take roll. Because you will have a special need. Disturbing situations which one has no control. That is a real cause of a lot of worry. Situations that you're placed in where you have no control. And so what do? You worry. I was sharing a little message on worry in the church in Kansas City. A father came to me and says, "You've got to talk to my wife. My wife is destroying herself with worry." I said, "What is she worried about?" He said, "Our son. We don't know where he is. Our son goes off into drugs. He made a profession of Christ when he was a young boy and was in church with us. He would go off into drugs. And when he comes home, what they do is he gets so bad into drugs, he loses his mind. They drop him at the Shawnee Mission mental thing there in Kansas City. They call us on the phone and say, 'Your son has been dumped off at this hospital. He's completely out of his mind.' They get him back to where he knows who he is and where he is. The folks take him home. They feed him, and he gets healthy, and then he goes off again. And it's just a cycle. And he was gone again. And this mother just laid in bed at night, worried sick about her boy. And so when I asked her how much time she spent worrying, and she said probably 8 to 10 hours a day. And I said, "What has worry ever accomplished for you?" And she said, "Well, I never thought of that, but nothing." I said, "Has worry ever brought your boy home?" She said, "No." I said, "Well, who could bring your boy home?" She said, "The Lord." I said, "Why don't you give your boy to the Lord?" She said, "I never thought of that." And so that mom and dad built an altar out of stones in their mind and pictured themselves laying their boy on it as Abraham laid Isaac. And they said, "God, whatever you have to do to bring our boy back to yourself, you have the freedom to do it. And we totally give him to you." And they gave that boy to God. And then every time that mother began to sense that she was worrying again about her son, she realized she's just started taking him back off the altar, and she had to lay him back on there again. I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm giving him back to you." I was back in that church about 6 months later, and there was a father and the mother and the young boy and another boy sitting there I didn't know. And they were all smiles, and they came up after her and said, "This is our son who we placed on the altar who has come back to God." That woman had worried about that boy for years. When she gave him to God, it was 6 months, and they had him back. Now, I know that doesn't always happen. Sometimes, 6 months later, he's in glory. But you know, we need to give him to God and let God do what he needs to do. Very important. Eighth one, unimportant, insignificant, minor problems of everyday life which warrant little attention, let alone worry. You know, just that piddly stuff that really doesn't count. Let's look at another solution to worry in Matthew chapter 6. I shared this with a lady who I don't even know was a Christian. I'm not sure even today if she's a Christian, in a rest home. I shared this principle with her. She got so excited about it that every time I go to visit her and there's someone there, she says, "This is the man that told me how to deal with my worries." She claims to be a Christian, but I'm not sure if she's just religious or really saved. Worry is not something that just happened in our time. People were worried in Jesus' day. In Matthew 6, verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. For is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" And tonight, for dinner, we're going to have water and crackers and some toast from this morning, because they decided to take no thought for what we were going to eat. No, they're just being biblical. No, that's not what it means. It means anxious thought. It doesn't mean don't plan ahead. He's talking about anxious thought. He says, don't take anxious thought about your life and eat and drink and all of these things, because life is more than this. Not that these aren't important, but they're not something we ought to be filled with anxiety about. I remember some missionary friends of ours, and they were in Alaska, and they were broke. I mean broke, broke. And it was Thanksgiving time, and they didn't have anything to eat. And the mother said, "I just can't believe that God will let us not have a Thanksgiving meal, miss a Thanksgiving meal when we're trying to tell our children that God meets our needs." So what the mother did is she set the plates out, and she wrote on one turkey and put it on the plate, and cranberries, and stuck it in a bowl, and went through and wrote down on a piece of paper everything that she thought that they would have for a meal, that would be right to have for a meal. And they sat down and they prayed and they thanked God for the meal he was going to bring. And you know what happened, don't you? And there it was all there. We had a missionary in Africa. They're out in the Sahara Desert. It takes parcels, when they get to Africa, sometimes 30 days to get to them after they get to Africa. And they were having Christmas time. And this fellow had been there 3 years. And it was a week before Christmas. And guess what he wanted? He was telling us, I said, "I don't even want to tell you. I'm so embarrassed." But he said, "I just wanted to eat some of those so bad." And he said, "You can't get any there." And so he said, "Lord, I'd really like some ripe olives." And guess what happened? The day before Christmas, they got one can of ripe olives in a box of things. Isn't that something? You know, God, it's amazing what God can do. It really is amazing what God can do, if we'll just trust him. So don't worry about these things. He says, look at the birds of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are ye not much better than they? You know, I told you about that strange fellow that came to the Lord, that was that drug addict that used all that strange, he talked so strangely. And he was reading this in the Bible, and he was reading through this, and he called me on the phone. He said, "Hey, did you ever read that in the Bible?" He says, "You know, I just found something really neat." I said, "What was that?" He says, "You know that I'm more important than a bird?" He was so excited he had to call me and tell me about that. And he was in St. Louis at the time, calling long distance to Kansas City, just to be sure I knew that. Isn't that exciting when someone gets excited about the Lord? You know, didn't realize he was more important than a bird and just had to let everybody know. "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature?" How about you shorties, huh? You know, you can worry about it all you want, and you're just going to shrivel up on the inside, you know. You won't get any taller. Or you that feel you're too tall, you're not going to get any shorter. I mean, you can stoop a little bit, but you won't get any shorter. See, why take ye, and remember, this is anxious thought he's talking about. Why take ye anxious thought for raiment? I remember when our daughter got married. She got married our first year at Calvary, and we were having terrible financial problems at that time. And it's the worst time for her ever to get married. I think in our whole lifetime, we had less money then than ever before. And I thought, what a terrible time to get married. And so she was going to, I said, "Cheryl, if you get married, you're going to have to pay for most of your wedding." I said, "We just don't have any money left over. And so my wife says, well, Jim, you're going to need to get a new suit. And I said, honey, you know, we're going to be lucky if we got clothes on. You know, don't worry about a new suit. I'm not going to spend money for a new suit. We're just barely making it here. And so I just let it go at that. And I was glad just to wear the old one. It would reflect the light well. I'd be kind of glorious there, you know, performing the wedding. But, you know, I was, and I walked into my office one day at the college, and there was an envelope. It said, Chaplain Logan, it's for you, for a new suit. And I opened it up, and it was $100 cash. And this is the suit. Some student had given it to me. They didn't know. And I call my wife, she says, well, I've been waiting for that. I've been praying about it. She just knew that God was going to give me a new suit to perform the wedding of our daughter. And you know, all the worry in the world wouldn't have got me a suit. But she was praying, and I got the benefit of it. He says, consider the lilies of the field and how they grow and toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Do you ever stop to look at the flowers in the field? If you want to have a real experience, look at the flowers in the woods. And if you don't look carefully, you'll never see them. Because the flowers in the woods are so tiny that sometimes you have to get down on your knees to see them. And they are so beautiful. But they're so minutely tiny. I don't go around magnifying glasses, but... You know, they're so beautiful. You know, what is one of the most beautiful flowers? I mean, really, one of the most beautiful flowers that grow in all the lawns in Missouri? Dandelions. You know why you don't think dandelions are beautiful? Because someone told you they were weeds. But you turn a child loose to pick a beautiful flower, and what will a child go for? A dandelion. Well, those things, you know, you put them up your face turns orange. And those things just glow and are beautiful. You know, and here they are all over the place. God made these, and they're more beautiful than Solomon was arrayed. And yet I say unto you, Solomon was not in his glory like this. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? Now these are the basic things. He says, why are you anxious about the basic things? For all of these things do the Gentiles seek. What do the unbelievers build their life around? Their food and their home, and you know, that's their world. And God says, be careful. For your heavenly Father knows that you what? Have need of all these things. But seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things shall be added unto you. Take no anxious thought for when? Tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow shall take thought for the things itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know what he's saying? Tomorrow's grace for tomorrow's problems. You know what the whole concept is here? Learning to live what? One day at a time. That's what God wants us to do. Learning to live a day at a time. That's a tremendous principle in the Word of God. Are you living today? You know, some people are so concerned about yesterday, and they're so in the future about tomorrow, that they never get the benefits of what? Today. They never get the benefits of today. Learn to live one day at a time. It's one of God's answers for anxiety. Let's pray. Father, may we learn that tremendous lesson of learning how to live a day at a time. Father, teach us to trust you on a daily basis. Father, may we realize that we will not have tomorrow's grace today. And the evil tomorrow and the problems tomorrow, that the God of tomorrow will take care of them. And Father, help us to focus on today. Don't let the pressures of tomorrow rob us of our joy and walk with you today. May we learn, as Enoch did, to daily walk with you and to just share the blessings and allow you to minister to our hearts on a daily basis. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.